You've noticed, I'm sure, that in the Easter season, we spend a lot of time with John, the evangelist, the apostle. John has a privileged place among the apostles. He's the one who leaned on the heart of Jesus at the Last Supper. Today's gospel comes from the Last Supper. And he's the one who took Mary into his home. So he listens to the heart of Jesus, and he's guided by the heart of Mary to ponder what he learned from Jesus. And this is what he teaches us to do, or this is what he shares with us in the Easter season. So today's gospel is from John, the Gospel of John, from the section in that long discourse at the Last Supper. And today's second reading is from John, his first epistle. Both of these readings are all about love. Sometimes people say that John didn't have anything else to talk about but love. It's all he could talk about was love. And then today's first reading, which is not from the pen of John, but it also is about love, because it's about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit is the love of God poured into our hearts. So this Sunday's readings are all about love. God is love. And anyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Love is the foundation of everything there is. Certainly the foundation of our religion, our faith. John says, anyone who is without love does not know God, for God is love. And he spends his whole life trying to make known this love of God revealed to us in Christ. Now, those who experience God as love are driven to share this. It's a joyful proclamation, the gospel. If God is love, and if God has revealed himself to us in his Son, well, then we have great news to share with everybody. If God has revealed to us the greatest love, which is the love which lays down its life for his friends, well, then we have the greatest story to share with the world. That's certainly true. But you don't get very far before someone says, wait a minute, if God is all love, and if what he reveals to us about himself is all love, why is the world such a mess? Why isn't there more love in what God has created? Maybe what you're saying isn't true. That's the objection. How can you claim that God is love if there's so little love evident in the world? Now, we could look at wars and corruption and injustice and say, well, that's not God's fault. That we do that to ourselves. The human family is ruining everything. But there's also things that we can't blame on human sin, the pandemic being one of the obvious ones. You can't blame man for the pandemic. That's obviously God's fault. Infectious diseases are out of our control. If it was man's fault, we could find the one to blame, and then we would put the blame on him or her or them. But as it is, it's out of our hands, and we have this year and a half of severe suffering. Look at India. There's thousands of people dying every day. Whose fault is that? You'd have to blame God. And then you say, well, where's the love in that? Where's the God who is love? Now, the Easter mystery, the Easter celebration, expands our vision beyond this world and beyond the hardships and the contradictions of life in this world. You might remember that reading we had yesterday where life in this world, this life is all Lent. Easter really looks to the next life. So no matter how bad things are now, or how terrible the suffering is now, that is not the whole story. So we can't say that because thousands of people are dying in India, God is not love. It only means that what we can see now, it prevents us from seeing how God's love is operating in this terrible experience. We have to be able to, if we have any faith at all, we have to be able to say, well, it's not that God is not love, it's that we can't see his love, or we can't perceive how his love is operating in this terrible situation. I think that's how we have to read that terrible scandal coming out of Pampanga, which I'm sure many people are, if they're not pondering it, they're at least grieved by it. The adultery, publicly proclaimed adultery now, between a priest and a wife and mother. People look at that and they say, that's absolutely reprehensible. It's horrible. How can God be in that? How can God be in that priest? How can God be in that church that has people like that? The father, the husband yelled at the priest, you have destroyed my family. You have destroyed my family. And it's true. We look at that and we say, that's the opposite of love. Well, adultery is by definition the opposite of love. That's why it's such a grave offense. It's an attack on love, not only the love of the husband and the wife, but the love of God and man. It's an adultery is an idolatry. So that scandal that broke this week reminds us or makes it clear to us, we know what is not love. Everyone knows that's not love. Even if the priest and the woman might have said they love each other, obviously they didn't, because they would never have done that to each other. Ruined each other. The priest's life is ruined, the woman's life is ruined, and love doesn't do that. So whatever they called it, it wasn't love. And very often in situations like that, partners in sin like that, they come to hate each other because the effect of their sin is so grave. Anyway, we leave that aside, because I just want to mention it, because that's certainly in the consciousness of the church this week. To put a more positive tone on the reflection, we recall that today's Mother's Day. And if anyone thinks about mothers, they naturally think about love. What is a mother but someone whose life embodies love to such a degree that it is a life-giving mystery? A mother, again, by definition, is someone who's a life giver. Love expressed is life giving. So we rejoice that we have mothers, that we have had mothers. We rejoice in the mothers that are to this day giving themselves in love. You could say that mothers, when they're dedicated to their mission, are revealing the greatest love. Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Well, mothers, when they dedicate themselves to their husbands, their families, especially to their children. They're laying down their lives for them. And they would happily do that for the good of the children. I think of the Saint Gianna Mola. She's a saint, she's a mother. She chose the life of her unborn child over her own life. Not that she wanted to die, but she said, if anyone's going to die, it should be me, not my child. That's the greatest love, Jesus says. There's no greater love. Now, that's a natural love, too, and mothers have a natural bond to their children. And the love Jesus talks about far transcends the maternal instinct. But in Gianna Mola, both levels of love are present. So back to this question about how can God be loving when there's so much evidence of non-love or anti-love in the world. I'll just share what came to my mind. This is a little bit out of the blue. But a lot of the reason why we don't recognize or we can't see the love of God is because our definition of love is too narrow. We think that love means you make people feel good or people make us feel good. And when someone doesn't make us feel good, then we think it's not loving. Jesus never said that. He never said that to love one another is to make each other feel good all the time. So the thing that came to my mind comes from an old movie. In fact, the name of the movie is The Chosen. You ever see that movie? It's about two Jewish boys. I looked it up. Came out in 1981. So it's 40 years old. The Chosen happens to be the same name as the series, the biblical series. But this is about two Jewish boys back in around the time of the Second World War. And they're both sons of rabbis. I saw it way back in the States. They're both sons of rabbis. One is the son of a very orthodox Hasidic, you know, super traditional rabbi. And one is the son of a more liberal, modern rabbi. They form a kind of unlikely friendship. But the thing that comes to mind is the son of the Hasidic rabbi. Rabbi is a kind of a patriarchal figure. And the boy is an absolute genius. He has photographic memory. He has an extraordinary capacity to know. And the father saw the quality in this son when he was a little boy, 4 years old. He read a whole book and memorized the whole thing. And everybody was astounded. This is when they first realized the kid was a genius. But then the father realized the boy was not at all moved by the suffering in the story. He just boasted that he had it memorized. And the father said, this boy has a head, but he has no heart. This is dangerous. And so at some point in his raising of his son, he decided to be silent with him. Did you see this movie? The Chosen. He decided to be silent. So for years, the father never spoke directly to his son. And of course, the son was devastated that his father was cutting him off like this. And this is part of the friendship of the two boys. The one boy, he can't understand why the boy's father won't even talk to him. Anyway, at the end of the movie, the boy's grown up, he's a young man, and the father finally reveals what he was doing. He said something to this effect. I'm not quoting it because I don't remember exactly how it went, but it's something like this. I knew that for you to not simply be an arrogant man who thinks you're better than everybody else, you're going to have to experience loneliness. You're going to have to experience suffering, longing, You're going to have to experience something that makes you connect to other people's hearts rather than just judge them with your mind. And so that's why I was silent with you. And the boy realizes that he's been given a great gift. I don't know how realistic this is, because you think the boy would just be so resentful he might never talk to his father again. But in the movie, he realizes that his father has given him a great gift, an understanding of compassion, even though the experience of it was horrible. So now, why did that come to mind? Because I think it's a glimpse into why we think God's love is so horrible. God is actually giving us a gift all the time, but we experience it not being what we want and not what we like, and so we think it's not love. We think love is this when it's this. And it's only when our minds are open, our hearts are expanded to recognize how big love is, that we realize, oh, that's what God is doing. And that experience won't come to its fullness until we get to the next life, when we will see how God's love was at work in all the terrible experiences of life. How God's love is at work in India right now, as people are dying of COVID-19, or how God's love is at work in the terrible sufferings people pass through. Jesus says, this is a command. I command you, love one another. Which makes it sound, again, bad to us. But we have to. You're forcing us. We shared about this. A command seems to contradict the nature of love. Love has to come from us. It can't come from being told what to do. I was trying to think of this. We talked about it. We know that it's not just a command imposed. It's planted in the heart. That's why the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, so that the commandment is an inner conviction. But let me just share it this way. It's something like this. If you go out into the sunshine, you get hot because the sun is hot. It's not a perfect analogy, but just think of it. If you go out into the sun, especially nowadays, it's a very hot day, and the sun is very hot. So you go into the sunshine, you're going to get hot. Does the sun command you to get hot? Well, no. But on the other hand, it just goes with it. It's part of being in the sunshine, because that's the nature of the sun. The sun is all heat, and the closer you get to it, the hotter you get. So the only way to avoid that is to stay away from the sun. You stay out of the sun. You could say the sun commands us to be hot. Or you could say it's just the nature of the relationship we have with the sun. Something like that is what happens with God. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we're going to be drawn into his love. And love has this interior demand. In fact, it's much more demanding than simply being told to love. If we're in a relationship of love, it puts its own pressure on us from inside. Just think of any person that you love, or any relationship of love. Think of your mother, or think of anyone, any love relationship. It places lots of demands on you, because you want what's good for the other person. And you will even sacrifice yourself for that person. You say, well, I have to do this because this person needs this. This person deserves this. I'm compelled to make life better for him, for her. I'm commanded. My own heart commands me. That's how love works. You don't have to tell me to be good to my mother, or to be good to my loved ones. I have to do it. I think that reveals something about this commandment. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. If we draw near to God, we are transformed by the power of his love. Just like if we draw near to the sun, we'll get hot. It doesn't mean that we'll make anybody else hot. But we can't help but grow overheated by the sun. And we can't help by being, by overflowing with love as we draw near to God. Okay. It doesn't mean we experience it as a good thing all the time. Just like we might not experience the heat of the sun as a good thing. Or we might not experience the love of others as a good thing. Or even the love of God as a good thing. But it is good. Because God is all love, and love is all good. So this is what we're reflecting on as we draw near the end of Easter. You know that next Sunday is Ascension, and then the following Sunday, Pentecost. We're drawing more and more deeply into the mystery of God's own life, and it's all love.